At what point does marriage go bad? Keep your eyes wide open before marriage, half shut afterwards, Benjamin Franklin said. I would say to the men, the mouth. Keep the mouth half shut. Marriage is an attempt to solve problems together which you didn't even have when you were on your own. Behind every successful man is a surprised woman. Some mornings I wake up grouchy. Other mornings I just let him sleep. It's not marriage that's bad or goes bad, is it? Marriage is good. Marriage is one of those things that the Lord ordained himself. Remember, the wedding is really man's idea. Marriage is God's. Marriage is good. So at what point does marriage go bad? It doesn't. At what point in our nation's history did the Constitution become bad? In relative terms, I think we have the best Constitution in the world, wouldn't you say? And at what point did it go bad? Because I hear a whole lot of people picking on it. Since especially around, was it 2008 or something like that? At what point in our nation's history, or actually the history of the world, did Christianity become bad? I hear a whole lot of people talking how Christianity is intolerant and the governments and the militaries of our nation, of our world, and of our nation are beginning to come up down on what they are calling right-wing extremists. At what point in our nation's history and the world did the law become bad? See, over the years, even in church, I've heard the law is bad, that it is evil. Whether, now we've got to distinguish whether we're talking about the moral law or we're talking about Moses' law. At what point does it become bad? Because today, the law is bad to everybody. Let's defund the police. Speaking of the law, Paul is going to write in 7:12 and then 13 as well. Did that which is good become bad? Become sin? Become death? That which is good. The word is agathos. In Matthew 7:11, the word is good gifts to your children. In Luke 10:42, Martha, Mary, has chosen the good part. That's Jesus and listening to him. And it won't be taken from her. Again, back to Matthew. No one is good, not one. See, it's not the law. It's not marriage. It's not the Constitution. It's you and I. 7:1, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. That is God's law. It is the moral law, to be specific, but it's spelled out in Moses' law to indicate that we can't live by it, and that would please God if Israel could at least give it a try. And they failed in upholding it, both in being willing and being able. When once you hear the law, you're dead. Don't touch that. Don't say that. Don't break that. Don't eat that. At what point, I'll ask Guy, because if you've never had his pie, you should have his pie. We call it Guy pie, right? I'm not picking on you, Guy. It's good stuff. So I'm going to ask Guy. He can nod or yell. I don't care. Are cookies good?
Sure.
Yeah. Cookies are good. Norm brings, Cindy and Norm, I should say, now brings homemade cookies on Tuesdays sometimes. We bring in the preserved stuff, but every once in a while these homemade cookies come in. At what point do they become bad? Maybe the stomach ache later. The cookies aren't bad. Cookies are good. When you eat too many, or when mom says no, then it's bad. A little boy came into the house and he could smell his mom's cookies. Mmm, he says. The mother caught ear of this and said, "Son, I've just made cookies. You can have some after dinner. Leave them alone till dinner." The boy goes to the cookie jar because he knows where the cookie jar is. As mother walks out of the room, he gets a stool and climbs up and sticks his hand in the cookie jar. Quickly, his hand became stuck. He pulled and pulled and pulled, but it was no use. His mother comes into the room, and here I stood, said this man. My hand stuck hopelessly in the cookie jar. He smelled, he heard, he understood, he disobeyed. For a married woman is bound to law, back to marriage, cookies and marriage. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, a wife went to a police station with her next door neighbor to report that her husband was missing. The policeman asked for a description. She said, "He's 35 years old, 6'4", has dark eyes, dark wavy hair, and an athletic build, weighs 185 pounds, is soft-spoken, and is good to the children." The next-door neighbor began to immediately protest. "Your husband is 5'4", chubby, bald, has a big mouth, and is mean to your children." The wife replied, "Yeah, but who wants him back?" "Some of us are 75% of this guy, others are 50, some of us only 25. It doesn't matter." At some point, sometimes the wife says, "Who wants him back? Let him go." Temporarily, okay. I'm not talking about divorce. But we're never 100%. None of us. Sometimes we covet more than cookies. First, let me be clear. You and we must be very careful not to use this as a divorce and remarriage context. Okay? This is in the context of the law. There's a lot more to say about divorce and remarriage. We should have a class someday. I look forward to doing that, if you wish. But don't use this only. Second, we can't divorce ourselves from the law, right? And we're not supposed to divorce ourselves from our mates. That's what Paul's saying. So what has to happen for there to be a break? Somebody has to die. This is not a text for murder either. You see, the whole text is, the context is the law. You married to the law, somebody has to die for there to be a break. Jesus broke that law by dying, but now he's asking you to die. You need to die. Because if not, we're still stuck to the law if we don't come to Christ. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You must die. And so here's the concept. What is Paul specifically talking about? I can't make my way to heaven. You can't please God by bringing him sacrifices. And what that means is sacrifice of yourself to the law. You can't. You can't please him. The only way to please him, we will talk about in a bit, but you can't do it by trying to be good, by trying to win his favor. It can't be done. Now, I want to remind you that before Moses, no one was held accountable to the law, because God didn't say, don't eat the cookies. He never said that. He incorporated marriage. He did some things in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and 4 again, which carries into and helps us. But when the law came, then we absolutely know, and that's why Paul uses the things like covet and lust and those kinds of things, because now, oh man, at what point did somebody lust? Well, we might be able to say Lamech, the first Lamech did in chapter 4, maybe. I mean, you can kind of fit that in between lines if you wish, but there's no wording there that he coveted and lusted. He just took two women, which we know by that time is probably wrong. No, it is wrong. It is wrong, not probably. But once the law is introduced, mankind is married to the law. And we all know pretty much what marriage looks like. And at some point, we start saying, boy, the law is evil. And I hate it. And at some point, the churches even start saying, the law is bad. Because we don't look in the mirror and say, who is the problem in this marriage? Who's the problem? Now that we're married to Jesus, we are free from the old husband. But only when somebody dies. You must count yourself dead to doing anything that will please God in the law, within the law. Okay? Romans 7:5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Stop there for a second. He said, remember, we want to be bearing fruit for God. And I want to also remind you that in Romans chapter 1, remember the unrighteousness of men, but then the righteousness of God comes so that you can go out and live the righteous things of God. And people go, well, that kind of looks like God a little. We're not really good at it. But we start carrying out the law of liberty, the law of righteousness, because we love him. We start looking like a different person, a different animal, a different species. We start looking like a Christian. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which had held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Don't do this and don't do that. We still have Christians today who want to go back and say, well, we have to keep the Sabbath. We have to keep the Sabbath. We have to tithe. I like picking on that one. Because almost all the church that not only says you have to tithe, but they represent, have you tithed today? And here's a tenth. And here's where you will not find the tenth or the tithe in the New Testament. Because Paul said, freely give. Paul said, from your heart. Paul said, give according to what you have. It's like Ananias and Sapphira. Why are you giving it? Well, I want somebody's, I'm coveting Barnabas's, applause. No. Peter says, it's your money. Give what you want. Just don't lie about it. Don't try to get anything from it. Don't ring the bells, as Jesus would say. We don't live by the written code to gain favor, okay? We don't live by the written code to gain favor. Back to the cookie story. You remember the boy's up on the stool. He's got his hand stuck in the cookie jar. Mother walks in. He is hopelessly stuck. That's his words. My mother comes into the kitchen. Here I stood, my hand hopelessly stuck in the cookie jar. What are you doing with your hand in the cookie jar? My mother asked, like she didn't know. It's like Genesis chapter 3. Who said you were naked and what are you doing and all this other stuff? God is taking them to the court. Mother's got him in court. I answered, I know you told me not to eat any cookies before dinner, but I was so hungry and the cookies looked and smelled so good that I just couldn't resist. Now my hand is stuck in the cookie jar. Let go of the cookies, the mother said. Let go of the cookies so you can be released from the cookie jar. We need to be released. See, that's what it said. Verse 6. And now we are released from the law. Let go of the law. Release the cookies. When temptation comes, when the smell comes, and a bit, again, back to our senses, we're smelling, our eyesight is one of the worst. Touch, feel, hear. When our senses say, go get that, go get her, go get him, you say, no, no. Now, why? Because I won't be saved if I go get the cookie. I won't please God in the way that Abel or some others may be. No. No, the Lord told me not to. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll leave the cookies alone. You'll fight temptation. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but Paul will also say, we struggle not to the point of shedding blood. We struggle, but we don't struggle to the point that Christ did. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You throw the computer in the trash. You throw the books in the trash. You buy some ad blockers. You do what it takes. You don't make enough money? Ask your uncle. Go get a bigger job. Whatever it takes to say, I'm not going there. This stuff is not coming in my house, in my son's phones, on my son's computers. I was listening to on my travels back, and just thank you so much for that. But I was listening, and I got to listen to Greg Laurie coming back. don't get to listen to my old, I call them my old pals very much anymore, and I was listening to him. He says, I go into my son's rooms. I just walk right in. I look in the phones, I look in the computers, I look under the bed. Why? Because it's my house. And I purchase that stuff. Because I don't want it in my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, the boys, well, let's just take Austin for a second. He's 21. I can't go into his house. He wouldn't want me there, and I wouldn't want to do that, except maybe to visit. Can I look in your phones, Austin? No, you cannot. Who pays the bills? And by the way, we trust Austin. You see, we put to death those things. You put them to death. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, there's death again, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians 5:4, and they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Romans 6:13, do not present the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And you say, well, how do I crucify my hands? Well, first of all, it's been crucified by Christ, so the power of sin is dead. And so we go back to last week and the week before. You have now have the power to choose. You didn't have that before. When they walk in darkness, they can't see the light, nor do they want to. That's why we need Jesus to come and enlighten us by the Spirit, by the Word of God. He enlightens us, we see it. He empowers us by His Spirit. Now we're able to choose. So now you have power that you didn't have before. The struggle is, are you going to use the power? Are you going to choose for Him? Are you going to choose righteousness? That's the question. Because for whatever reason, He's left us on this earth and didn't take us home right away, which sometimes I wish He would have done. Like, Lord, if we could kill the flesh too right now, couldn't you just, you know, I'm going to heaven. What do I care? No, He says, you're going to struggle. You're going to put that thing to death. I've done the work. Now you do some work. Works prepared in advance. Romans 7:7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, it's interesting that he picks covet. Because I think out of all the Ten Commandments, well, there may be one or two others that are fairly equal, but this one is so hard and so sneaky, isn't it? Like, this one happens in the brain, doesn't it? And it kind of goes to the heart, and then it leads to lust, and it leads to, it can lead to the hand stealing and other. Why? Because I want that thing. Well, I know it's somebody else's. No, I want it. I want it. Going back to Cain and Abel this morning. I want it. Ananias and Sapphira. I want it. Sin is not the problem. The law is not the problem. The law is not sin. The law is good. How it leads me to death is it tells me, don't covet. And so then when I do covet, now I've broken God's command, Adam and Eve's tree, now I'm dead. It's that simple. I see the law, it says don't do this, I do it, I die. That's what happens. It's not the law, it's the marriage to it. It's not the law, it's me. So mom's command, don't eat the cookies. Mom's command is not sin. The cookies are not sin. The little boy's heart is sin. God's law is not sin, but it teaches us we are sinners. We want to say, well, mom, Why would you fill that cookie jar of cookies and then place it up on the counter? And then on top of all that, tell me not to eat it. I mean, that was just rude, right? Now it's mom's fault, right? Well, let's just go back to the garden. God, and you hear this question always. In fact, we've always probably asked it, huh? God, why did you put that tree right in the middle of the garden? That's just rude. And then on top of all that, it looks beautiful, ask Eve. And then you tell me not to eat it. That's just rude. The law is good. It is I who's bad. Now these things please God. Abel pleased God. The problem before Jesus is the heart. When God changed the heart, now it pleases us to please God. I love my mom. I'm going to obey her. I love my dad. I love my God. I'm going to obey her. See, when the Spirit came into your heart, He changed your ugly, black, unloving heart to one that loves. I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to hurt my mom, or I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to hurt my neighbor. But we struggle with that, don't we? Because at some point, we say, well, I want this, and I'm mad right now, and I'm just going to get it done, and I don't care who it hurts. And that's the struggle. See, in reality, God turned the love node back on. And I'm able to love. The question is, will I? Now I'm able. See, they can't. And I now have the power to love. The question is, am I going to do it? And that's the struggle. But sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. We've already been through that. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death. For sin seizing an opportunity, it's verse 11 is the key. Sin seizes the opportunity through the commandment. See, the commandment's good, but sin is bad. Sin used the commandment to deceive me and through it killed me. Verse 12. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. We will never say that the sin is in the law, that it's in my heart and my hands. The covetousness begins in the brain and works itself out. So when God introduced the law, it seems detrimental. People want to blame him. Now, I want you to think on this. Have you ever read an article? Has anybody ever discussed with you the idea that what father would put his son on a cross? Has that ever come up? So you can go back to the garden and say, well, why would he put a tree there? Why would he give us the commandments if that leads to sin? If that shows that I'm a sinner? Why would he put his son on a cross? This God doesn't make sense. And yet, you have to go back to this thing. And I want you to remind, I'm going to remind you of this every once in a while. He lives on a holy hill. And if you didn't know the law and you were sinning, even though you didn't hear the law, you're not living on the hill. You can't go up there. He has to point to the law and judge it, which he did through his son. And now he judges it every day when we open our mouth or when we do something stupid. He judges us because that's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, to judge the world. So that's why we say, Lord, please judge me. I want you to be my judge. Judge me according to your word. It's good. Psalm 119. He introduced it to us so that we could get to the holy hill. In his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. That's in 325 and 212. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So you see, those two dispensations are gone. Those who did not live with under the law, but still sinned, were dying without the law. And those who heard the law still sinned, and they were dying with the law. Now what? Liberty. Liberty in Jesus Christ. For when Gentiles you do, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. In reality, you and I are already resurrected. When you were baptized into Christ, and again, the symbolism is the physical baptism. But when you were baptized into Christ, believing in him, you were resurrected to life. You have a new life. And so we walk according to the law of liberty, the law of love, the law of the Spirit. That's how we walk, according to the law of the light. The light of the word. Your law is what? Is a lamp unto my feet, right? And a light unto my path. I can see where I'm going because of your word. And we're grateful for it. Romans 7:4, finally, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit. God has called you to a work. He's prepared works in advance. He's going to reward you for those works. Those works are fruit. So when you get up and start looking like Christians, when you walk out of here and live your life and begin looking like Christians, you are bearing fruit that brings reward to God. And, by the way, pleases the Father, the Father that you love. Lord, we're grateful, Lord God. We're grateful for cookies. We're grateful for marriage, for the law. But we're mostly grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're not grateful that we're sinners, but we are grateful that we know we are sinners and that we need you. So therefore, you have given us liberty and the power to overcome by choice. Help us do that. Help us to understand it. It's still a difficult concept sometimes. But help us understand the law of liberty and the power that you've given us, and to be filled with the Spirit always and walking by the Word. We're grateful for it. We worship you and praise you today. Be with each one today. In Jesus' name, amen.